All right, let me just introduce a little bit. Hi, Bandit. Glad you could come in, too. Mark, welcome, and Amy. I think this is a vital study tonight. Very basic and enlightening, I guess is the term. Understanding, producing, I was going to say. But I've got a worksheet prepared and posted on the website. Let me just put the link here. I'm debating which link to put. I'll put the web page and then you can download it. I'm hoping everyone will download it. If you don't want to download it, that's fine. You can go along with the study. That's the page, and it's right under the menu. There's two versions of it, one in RTF format and one in DOC format. So if you have Word, Microsoft Word on your computer, you can use either one. The lower one is designed for Word, by Word. The upper one is if you don't have Word on your computer. It should work on any computer, actually. It's a rich text format. And so let me get, I got things covering up here. I'm going to go ahead and post the actual links too, just in case somebody has trouble getting on the website. This is the RTF file, and then this is the final post. This would be for those with Microsoft Word. It can read that. It can read both, actually, but if you don't have Word, get the RTF file, not the bottom one, the one right before the bottom one. So, with that in mind, and I'll have to go back to that again as people enter the room, but we have a list of 14, no, this is not all there are many more, but 14 of the most outstanding or obvious distinctions between prophecy in the Bible and mystery that's not in the Bible until later on in the Bible. It is in the Bible, but it wasn't revealed right away. It wasn't revealed until Paul. Paul had it revealed to him. He didn't come up with it, okay? But we'll get to that. That's all in part of the these 14. And they're, as you're looking at the worksheet, you can print it out and just hold it as a single sheet and work on it. Mark it with your pencil if you want. But the first one, we'll get right into it, I guess. It's the best way to do it. The first one, prophecy in the Bible concerns a kingdom. Let me just ask, first of all, does anybody need me to wait until you get it downloaded? I'm not asking you to disclose whether you want to download it or not. I realize some of you may not want to. But if you want it downloaded, do you need a minute to get it? Put a mark or something. Put a 2, a 4. Put wait in. I'm looking at it now. Okay, you've got it then. And all right, so I don't see anybody saying to wait. So I'm going to... Hi, Gracie. I hope you've got sound tonight. And we're going to study the 14. Let me just repost that. Where do I have it here? All right, there we go. And we are on the YouTube site live right now. So if you can get there, if you have the YouTube channel for Follow Christ's Pattern, go just add /live to that link. All right, so going through these 14, and I've got two columns, left column being those things that were prophesied in the Bible in the prophecy program, and the right side being those things which were not prophesied until later on in the Bible. And they are in the Bible, and they're in the mystery part of the Bible. Mystery, what the Bible calls mystery, okay? Starting off with the first one of the 14, and we'll do the prophecy and then the mystery. number one, prophecy concerns a kingdom, a political organization. And let's look in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall... Now, Daniel had just described the... in prophecy, he's prophesying this, had described the kings... Well, anyway, he had described the reign of Alexander the Great, and that it was divided into four kingdoms. And then he says, after these kingdoms... What's he saying? In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven... set up a kingdom. Hold on just a minute. Hold on, please. Sorry about that delay. Where were we? Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So, after apparently the important kingdoms in God's plan, I think this was the fourth of four, if I recall, and it was divided into four, and it says, in the days of these kingdoms God will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Well, that breaking in pieces has to do with the tribulation and those people that ganged up against Israel. But the point is, once that kingdom is set up, it will never cease. I mean, it'll still be here. If it had been set up already, it would be here, and we would be under the strict rod of iron of the law that the Lord will use during that kingdom. We're not under law now, don't get me wrong. But after the dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians 3:2, after that's ended, and those of us in the body of Christ, by God's grace, are caught up to be with the Lord, then after that, the Lord will return to earth and rule for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. And it'll be a turbulent takeover. There won't be any question as to who's going to win, though. We'll see that when we get down into Zechariah 14:4 toward the end of the study. But that does show that the kingdom is going to be on earth. It's not a ethereal kingdom in your heart or some such thing as people that don't see the kingdom yet try to make excuses for the Bible. Well, no, the Bible doesn't need any alibis. It needs to be believed. Believe that God will set up a kingdom, that's all. Look at the next verse, Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So, in other words, the coming to earth of heaven's kingdom. It'll be like an earth will be an outpost of God's kingdom. And we saw that it's not in the notes here. You can add it if you want. Let me just see if I can quickly get to it. Deuteronomy 11, verse 21, also a confirming verse. And then we'll get to the mystery side of the distinction. That your days may be multiplied in the days of and the days of your children in the land. Land is solid. I mean, it's the earth, the ground. In the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give to them as the days of heaven upon the earth. So that has to do with prophecy. The kingdom, the physical ground, the earth. How about the mystery, though, in this first distinction? The mystery concerns a body, a living organism. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 27. For as the body is one, talking about a physical body or anybody, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So that description of a body was the description of the way Christ is. Many members, one body. And the body has a head and a body. The head has a body, and the body has a head. Look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So we want to go on to... I got a mistake here. Oh, I see. In the verse list. Let me just add this one in. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 16. 12 to 16. 12 to 16. About the body of Christ. And it just mentioned the gifts, the men that are given as gifts to the body of Christ. And it says that those men, well, let me put it up here. Why take my word for it? We want to believe the Bible, not the teacher. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and they were for the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's the second part of God's will. God willing that all should... sorry about it. I got to get the verse in front of me. My head is not remembering like it used to. Who will have all... What is God's will? He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, the salvation is the important thing. They're both important. They're both God's will, but it's the initial thing. You can't come to the knowledge of God's will, that can't come to the knowledge of the truth or be edified until you're saved. And we're not saved by Israel's salvation. We're saved by the salvation in the mystery program, and we hope to see that by the time we get to the end of these 14 distinctions. But when we were back in Ephesians 4:12, that's talking about the second part of God's will, coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's the edifying of the body of Christ. How do we get there? Well, it's the work of the ministry. Well, who does the work of the ministry? For the perfecting of the saints. That's the growth. That's our growth in bringing us to perfection, perfecting, to finishing, to rounding out. The perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. And that ministry is for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we'll go on through these, through 16, and then we'll get to the second distinction. Till edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith, one belief, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. For the perfecting of the saints unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's what's happening now. You got thousands of denominations, little house groups, and all kinds of people saying, well, let's emphasize this, let's emphasize that. I think everything in the Word of God needs to be emphasized. It just needs to be put in the slot where it goes, to whom it was promised or demanded. Required. What you know, again, I use the illustration because it is so clear. God did say, build, make ye an ark out of gopher wood, but he didn't say it to you and to me, and none of us believe that he did, or we'd be building arks. So we accept it that God, who God says things to, is important in understanding what God's will is and what he wants and what is required of us. And if he didn't tell us to keep the law, he told Israel to, yes. And you can find places where it says that they are to. But it, you're not the they. I'm not the they that is supposed to keep the law. Okay? We are not to do wrong either. We're not to... go out and do the opposite of what God's will is. But God gives us free will to choose or to reject His salvation. And once we're saved, we have His Spirit and His nature to His attributes. We have His righteousness. We have His mind, the mind of Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, in order to make the right choices, to choose to follow the Spirit of God within us instead of following the flesh, the body, the members, it's called in Romans 7, 23, I believe it is. A couple more verses and we'll go on to the second. Let's see, we have all the tools. As believers, we do, yeah. But, you know, you can't try to legislate that. I mean, that's what Victorianism was, trying to say, well, here's good things, you know. It's not good to lust, so you shouldn't go to movies, you shouldn't play cards, shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that. If you do, you're wrong. Well, trying to get a non-believer, someone that's not saved, to reform his life is futile. And it's damaging because it gets them to think if they can, then they'd be saved. That's not what the Bible says. We're only saved by receiving it to ourselves, believing that Christ died for my sins. That, you know, and He did it effectively. I don't have my sins on me anymore. Instead, He imputes His righteousness to me and to you, to each of us. So, but speaking the truth, instead of being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and sleight of men, cunning, craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. So here's the positive. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Remember in Colossians, I think it's Colossians 2:19, their problem was that they were not holding the head. Yeah, let me get that up here. So that's important. Stay in relation to God, in touch with Him. You're going to stay in relation to Him. You're going to be saved, a saved person. But keep reading the Word and praying the Word, praying about what the Bible says, praying God's will so that we're the ones that need to be reminded of it. God is giving us the power to live out His will, but we need to keep reminding ourselves, keep it forefront in the forefront of our mind. All right, let's go to the second of 14 distinctions between what the Bible prophesies and what it doesn't talk about until late in the Bible, the last instructions from God called the mystery. Second one, the kingdom to be established on earth. And we covered some of that before in the first one, but let's look at what Jeremiah 23:5 says about that. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In the earth. So again, prophecy has to do with what's on the earth, the physical. Okay, let's look Matthew 6:10. And I think did we miss that the first time? I don't know. We'll look at it briefly. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. More verification that the prophecy is about the earthly kingdom, the earthly land. Okay, second distinction on the mystery side, the body given a position in heaven. The body of Christ's position is in heaven. Seated in, well, let's read it. I could jump ahead, but let's look at the scripture and let it teach us. Blessed be, this is Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Being in Christ, we have these blessings as saved people. Let's look at Ephesians 2:5-6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And that's much different than Israel's program. They had to go through a lot. They had to agree to keep the covenants. They had to keep the law. They had to keep the Sabbath, circumcision, sell all and put it at the apostles' feet. All these things. And there's one thing they had to do that they failed to do. They did the rest of them, you know, and if, when they didn't, they brought sacrifices to make up for it. But the one thing they didn't do is what they were told to do in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19. Believe this prophet that God would send like unto Moses, who they were to listen to, and they will listen to in the future, but they didn't when he came, and they crucified him. But anyway, all these things they had to do, and in addition, they had to endure doing them until the end, so that in the end, they would be saved. They're not saved yet. They get saved when their sins are blotted out, according to Peter, talking to Israel, in Acts 2, Acts 3:19. He says that their sins will be blotted out when the Lord returns. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 5 and 13, and several other places in that first chapter. So, this is much different. We are saved upon belief. It's not the same. Let's go down to Colossians. Oh, I didn't get this second part of it here. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a privilege. You know, it's beyond our imagination that he would do such a thing. Make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. And now we've got Colossians Chapter 1, the first three verses. Let me just make sure I got it right here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's where our prayer is to be. I find myself, and I don't know if you do too, but I find myself praying to God like he's Santa Claus. Really. I sure wish my aches and pains would go away, Lord. Can you do something about it? You know, or like he's the vending machine in the sky. If I do enough good, he'll, or get enough people to pray with me, he'll fix things up for me better. We're to pray about what God's will is, and God's will is what we read about in Ephesians, that we grow up in him, that we come to the knowledge of the truth. And so it has to do with spiritual things. Let's see, that was the end of the second comparison between prophecy and mystery. Yes, pray for his kingdom. His eternal kingdom, yes. It's not praying for his... what we're looking for is the blessed hope of him catching us up, right? As believers, we're to be caught up before any kingdom comes from heaven to earth. And that triggers Israel's prophecy resumption. The prophecy ending, having ended at the 69th week of a 70-week prophecy, they've got the 70th week to go, week of years, 7 years, that is triggered when we leave, when the Lord catches us up. And then his kingdom is put in place in a rather rapid way. Okay, so the third distinction, Christ to be its king, the king over the earthly kingdom. And we read the verse before in Jeremiah. Let's just look at it briefly again. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come. It's going to happen, in other words, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And another couple of verses we're familiar with that also says the same thing. Often it's misapplied to the church, the body of Christ, though, somehow. This is about Israel. For unto us, not you and me, unto Israel. I shouldn't say not you and me. This passage is not talking about us Gentiles having a child born unto us. It turns out in the mystery that we find out that he did have a purpose for us and did come for us. But that wasn't spoken about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John or in the Old Testament. What this is talking about is Israel. For unto Israel a child is born, unto us, being Israel, Isaiah is prophesying to Israel, unto us a son is given, and the government, there's that kingdom, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That's what Daniel 2:44 said. Once it started, it won't stop. It won't have an end. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord will, the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to happen. All right, that's the prophesied part, the part that was told. In the mystery, Jesus Christ is the living head, the head of the body. And for that, let's look in Ephesians 1:19-23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that church, which is his body, remember, that's Ephesians, the next to the last book written in the Bible. It's long after Christ said to Israel and Israel's disciples, I will build my church, or his apostles, he said it to, I will build my church. That was the church, the Israel of God, that he was building. The one that was added to in Acts 2:47, those people such as should be saved were added to that church. They weren't saved. They were believing, but they had to endure to the end and when Christ returned in order to be saved. Pardon me. Let's look in Colossians 1:18 about this same thing, that Jesus Christ is the head. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, talking about Jesus Christ, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let's go to the fourth distinction. Bring up anything, any questions here as we, you know, in the flow of the text. I don't have any notes that I'm going by, so I can explain. I can take the time to explain anything that I, you know, if I can find it in Scripture. But you have to ask it before I can do that. Number four, the kingdom. Great. That's great, really. The kingdom prophesied since the world began. that kingdom was prophesied since the world began. Let's look in Luke 1, 68, 69, and 70. And it says, blessed be the God, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. 69. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us, not you and me. That's in the house of his servant David. He's talking about Israel. Hath raised up a horn of salvation for Israel in the house of his servant David. Verse 70. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So there's God's word on it, that it was since the world began. Look at Acts 3:22 for verification and confirmation. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Well, there's a difference when you get to the mystery side of number 4. The body chosen in Christ before the world began, but kept secret since the world began. Okay, let's look at Romans 16:25. Is that a question or a confirmation? Or Mark, let's see. Receive until the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. It's confirmation. Okay, great. All right. I didn't know if that was a question or not. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to, and he lists three things here. Let me just see where we're going with this. This is, we'll just cover the first two in this verse. Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel. In other words, it was God's will that all should be saved and then come to the knowledge of the truth. So, according to my gospel, and here's the second part that establishes you, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, not according to prophecy. That doesn't establish us in the body of Christ. That would have established Israel before Israel fell in Acts 7. But here we're talking about us in the mystery, according to my gospel, and according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And the first part of the next verse finishes that thought on the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, saying, but now is made manifest through Paul's preaching. Let's go to Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 11. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It doesn't mean work real hard at not doing anything to be blamed for. It means he he sees us as being without blame before him. And it's God's love that makes us that way, makes us appear to God, makes God see us as blameless. Any blame that we would have when we go to heaven, when we die, or the Lord catches us up, is gone by the end of the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. All that's left is the good that we've done for the body of Christ, for Christ and his kingdom, body, I should say. The kingdom is the overall kingdom, but it also has the earthly meaning, and so I don't use it too often for the overall meaning, because people confuse it with me saying that we're here to help Israel bring in the kingdom or something, you know, the kingdom on earth. When we talk about, and Paul mentions it two or three times, I think, that he taught about the kingdom of God. Well, that's God's eternal rulership. Yes, God is king. But, you know, to us in the body of Christ, he's the head as well as the king. He's not the earthly king, though, that he, to us, that he will be to Israel after we've gone to heaven and Israel, the Lord, comes back to earth and rules the world from Israel, from the land. And that will be an earthly kingdom that we don't want to get confused about being us. That's not us. We're the body. That's the king. That's Israel's kingdom. So we were up to verse 4. Let's go on with verse 5. Did it first. Let's see. Well, Jesus did it first. Did the... let's see. According to chosen us... in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Jesus did it first. I'm not sure what you're saying, but Jesus died and we are crucified with him. When we believe that Christ died for our sins, the mystery, yeah. Okay. We're crucified with him, and that was in 33 AD, told the woman at the well. Told the woman at the well what? Must needs go to Samaria. Samaria was northern Israel with a mixed gene pool. I'm not sure what you're saying here. Are you, told her, she part of, okay, Jesus, when he was talking on the earth, again, he was offering Israel their earthly kingdom, the mystery, there were mysteries of the kingdom that the Lord only told to Israel's apostles there in Matthew, and in, I'm not sure about Luke. But I know in Matthew, there were mysteries of the kingdom. But that's not the mystery that was revealed to Paul. That's not the mystery of Christ, of Messiah, that when Christ went back to heaven, he sent back word, this secret that he had been keeping about how we can be saved without Israel. Israel fell, and there was no way to God. No way to get to God after Israel fell in Acts 7. Up to Acts 7, before Acts 7, like in John 4 there, where he's talking to the woman at the well, he was talking about if you consider Samaria Gentiles could come to God through Israel's program. That he wasn't excluding Gentiles. You remember coming out of Egypt, they're described as a mixed multitude. There was Israel that came out, but there were many Egyptians that believed that God was the God to be followed, and not those Egyptian gods. First time. I don't know about first time, but if there are further questions on that, go ahead and post them, and I'm going to go ahead with these scriptures. We're in a line of scripture here from Ephesians 1, verse 4 through verse 11. Okay, so let's go on with that. The Gentiles knew they was part of. The Gentiles found out that they could be saved too by what Paul preached. But Paul wasn't... See, Paul... When Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, he was standing there stoning Stephen that was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to them. He blasphemed the Holy Ghost. He spoke against the Holy Ghost, both of which the Lord had mentioned. Let me just take a sidetrack here. Matthew 12, for time's sake, we're going to just look at verse 32. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man. Now this is the Lord talking to his disciples, and he says, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. And that's what happened on the cross. They spoke loudly against him, put him on the cross to crucify him. And he said, Lord, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. But go on with this verse, Matthew 12:32. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. And that's what Paul did in that group there, including the high priest of Israel, Acts 7:1. In Acts 7, verses 51 through 58, they spoke against and blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Either one of those verses work. they spoke, but just speaking against the Holy Ghost for Israel, that this unforgivable sin was mentioned for. So that ended Israel's post-resurrection chances of receiving the kingdom. After the resurrection, remember in Mark 16:20, the Lord extended his earthly ministry, saying that he would minister, even though he had gone to heaven, he would still minister for a while in that earthly ministry. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Well, he'd already gone to heaven. He'd already ascended by this verse. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And he did that. He says in Luke 4:19, he says he did it for a year and called it the acceptable year of the Lord, during which Israel could have changed their mind. They could have received Jesus as their king, but they didn't. He would have brought in the earthly kingdom, ruling from the land, had that happened, but it didn't happen. It will happen in the future, though. But in the meantime, at the end of Acts 7, there was no way for people to approach God that loved God or wanted to be saved, didn't want to go to hell, didn't want the wrath of God falling on them. There was no way until you get to Acts 9, which could have been minutes to hours later after Acts 7. You get there to Acts 9, and Paul, an unforgivable sinner, is saved by God in some mysterious way that doesn't fit anything that Israel was told or taught or the covenants. He was unforgivable by having blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And yet God saved him. And that's how he saves us. Without Israel's help, without us doing anything connected with Israel and Israel's covenants, Israel's law, that has nothing to do with it. Our performance doesn't have anything to do with it. It's our faith in what Christ is doing, what Christ did on the cross, what Christ did for us on the cross, dying for my sins and your sins. And that's our only salvation. Not being good and trusting that he died for us. Not going through some ritual and thinking that God, well, he'll pick up the slack where I can't make it. No, God has to be first. So let's finish this line of verses here. Did we get 5? I don't think so. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Adoption, adopted to Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace has glory to it. And to the praise of that glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Us being those ungodly Gentiles that Paul was writing to in Ephesus. Not the ones that he visited that had been in the synagogue trying to find favor with God in the synagogues and blessing Israel and bringing their tithes to the synagogues. Back in Acts 19. Not those Ephesus people. The ones that heard when after Paul was sent to all people, to the non-devout Gentiles too, and he preached that in Troas, and not in Troas, in Miletus, his second stop after he was sent to all people, stop on the boat, he was on a boat, going to Jerusalem. And his second stop, he stopped in Miletus, called down the elders from Ephesus, and preached to them what had happened, that he was now sent to all men. They go back to Ephesus and start saving people like you and me, not devout Jews, or not even people that were trying to come to God by keeping the covenants that they had promised to keep, or the law, or any of that, but by this new pattern of salvation that the Lord had instituted, set up by saving Paul and sending Paul with that same news, the gospel of Christ. So by that, we're accepted in the Beloved without any regard to Israel. Let's go to verse 7. In whom, talking about the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. He bought us back, redeemed us. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the blood of the cross, dying for our sins. The forgiveness of sins. We believers, he's talking to the believers there in Ephesus, the new, you could call them Gentile or ungodly. They had been ungodly. They weren't trying to be godly. They had their own idols. He's talking to those people now. And he says, we have the forgiveness of sins. According to keeping the law? No. According to keeping the covenants? No. According to the riches of his grace. It's a different system. Let's go on to verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And I don't know if I did I post the worksheet that we're going... Oh, he left. Okay. Mark... Yeah, I can't remember. I think you were in the room when I posted the worksheet, and I think you downloaded it. So we're going to go on from here. Verse 9 tells us, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. We're not to the fullness of times yet. There are times yet ahead of us. Things are not gathered into one. They're still divided. And we're to rightly divide to understand the scriptures, giving to the prophecy of Israel what was written to them, not trying to claim it for ourselves in the body of Christ, and taking the mystery writings of Paul... In the Bible, yes, inspired word of God, but later information after Israel was no longer a way to God, and taking that for ourselves, for the body of Christ. So that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, body of Christ, and which are on earth, Israel. Even in him. Well, we're on earth now, but Israel's kingdom will be on earth after the Lord pours out on them the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they become the kind of people, I shouldn't say become, they are made the kind of people that he needs, righteousness people, righteous, you know, the Lord imputes to us his righteousness. He's going to do the same thing with them when he returns and they see him and mourn for him as the one that they pierced. That's all in Zechariah 12, verse 10, if you need to look that up. Let's go on with verse 11 here. This is Ephesians 1, 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. God gives us something. A transfer of ownership. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What do we have? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We had death, but the gift of God, something we receive, become owners of, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go on. Is there another? Yeah, there's a few more verses in chapter 3. We'll look at starting at verse 5. Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now, it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now that's different than being something being made known to the prophets and apostles. You know, the prophets in Israel's program came first throughout the Old Testament, and then the apostles came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So that was a that was prophets and apostles for Israel. But when it's talking about apostles and then prophets, that's the body of Christ, because the apostle came first, Paul, and then there was Barnabas that was called an apostle in Acts chapter 14, verses 4 and 14. And then there was Timothy and Silas, called apostles in First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, if I'm correct. I think that's where it is. Referring to us, that would be those that he signed on to the letter there in 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Timotheus, and Silas. Silvanus is his full name. Which in other ages was not made known. We read that. Let's go on to verse 6. 3:6. That the Gentiles... I got to go back. Put it all together so there's a flow here. Which in other ages was... it's talking about the mystery. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The gospel changed. The gospel is no longer... believe that the kingdom is at hand. The earthly kingdom was at hand. That was the good news that John the Baptist preached, Jesus preached. That's the gospel for them. That's not the gospel for us. The gospel for us is the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for your sins. Believe on him to life everlasting. Totally different gospel. The Gentiles should be made fellow heirs and of the same body. Okay, a lot of people confuse that with talking about Israel. Israel is not anywhere in the context of Ephesians 3. Israel's only vaguely mentioned twice in the entire book of Ephesians, and once is to say that it's not talking about Israel, and the other time is to use Israel as the group that defines what circumcision and uncircumcision is. And that Paul is not talking about the circumcision. He's talking about the uncircumcision in Ephesians. So here it's not talking about Jews when it says of the same body. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 17, or through 17, you can read about those. There were nigh some Gentiles that were nigh to God. They were in the synagogues. They were close by and got to hear Saul of Tarsus, Paul, when he came, Apostle Paul came and preached in the synagogues. They got to hear him because they were there, because they blessed Israel as Gentiles. They wanted to come to God the way God was working with man at that time, through the nation Israel. But he's not doing that anymore. And those are the ones that are in the same body with these in Ephesus that hadn't blessed God, hadn't blessed Abraham, hadn't blessed the seed of Abraham, Israel. They were ungodly people, and they heard the gospel and said, that's what I need. I need God's grace because I'm really a sinner. And that's what Paul said he was. Said to come to God, we should come to God the way he did. Follow him as he followed Christ, and he said he was the head or the chief of the sinners. And that's in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. So that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. His promise is life. It's not talking about the promises that were made to Israel's fathers. That's plural. There were several of them. This is talking about the promise. His promise in Christ was the promise of life. And you can see that in Titus, the first few verses of Titus, and I think it's 2 Timothy. Maybe I should look that up since I brought it up. Yeah. Let me just post it there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise, singular again, the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Get into Christ Jesus to have life. So, let's go to Ephesians 3:7, finishing up in Ephesians 3, whereof I was made a minister. About this mystery he's talking about. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And these last two verses, or the 8th and 9th verses, are so powerful. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're not, you can't, you know, look as much as you want. Search all through the Old Testament. It's not there. Israel's gospel is there. Israel's salvation, future salvation, is preached about in the Old Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the body of Christ and Gentiles coming without Israel to God? No, it's not in the Old Testament. Or Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts 1 through 8. It's not anywhere to be found. It's unsearchable. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. There's that secret. It wasn't written down in the Old Testament, like prophecy was, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Okay, well, that finishes the fourth distinction between prophecy and mystery in the Bible. The prophecy. Well, the kingdom was prophesied since the world began, but the body chosen in Christ before the world began, but it was kept secret since the world began until revealed to Paul. Let's go on to the fifth distinction. Israel to be given supremacy over the nations. Over the nations. Deuteronomy, one that I didn't find here. It wasn't in the verse list, but let me just look it up. It's Deuteronomy 28, I believe, and starting in verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And these blessings, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. And it goes through these, and then you get down to 13, I think it is. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. So the supremacy of Israel is talking about. The kingdom will rule over the world, the other nation, over the other nations. And he says, thou shalt be the head and not the tail, above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe them. That's verse 13. Verse 14. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left hand, to go after other gods and to serve them. Well, looking back, we know they did over and over and over and over and over. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all the all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and shall overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed in the field. And he goes through that whole list again with even more emphasis, a longer section there. So let's look at some of the other listed verses. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 10, 11, and 12. And the sons of strangers. This is in Israel's reign, when the Lord has come back and is ruling from the land. The sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor I have had mercy on thee. So he's saying that the Gentiles around Israel and around the land will benefit Israel. They'll bless Israel, give them gifts, etc. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Well, the forces of the Gentiles, that's their money, their riches. Let's go to verse 12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. One more in the next chapter, Isaiah 61, verse 6. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. That's when they get to be that kingdom of priests that John the Baptist was washing them for. Remember, Exodus 29 says the priests had to be washed, had to be baptized. So John the Baptist, since the Lord was coming to make Israel a whole kingdom of priests, according to Exodus 19, 5 and 6, he was baptizing them to be that kingdom of priests. But here in Isaiah 61, 6, it's at a future time that they will be the priests. Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast. Again, the supremacy of Israel over the Gentiles, over the nations. That has to do with prophecy. We read all that in the Bible. It was written down. It was prophesied. What about the mystery side of it? All people, Gentiles have fallen. Romans 2:25, they did not receive that prophet that was to be like Moses. They didn't receive him. According to the law, they had to receive him in order to keep the law. And Romans 2:25 tells us, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, like all Israel was, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So they were considered, after they fell, they were considered uncircumcision. And just like the Gentiles. But they're placed on the same level before God. That's the mystery side of that distinction. Let's look at the verses that support that or show that. Prove it, actually. Romans 10, verse 12. And this shows what all the Gentiles before Paul, they could come to God, but they had to do it through his people. I got the wrong verse. It's the right verse, but that's not the verse that shows. Let me just, since I said it, let me put the verse up there that I was thinking about. And again he saith, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. That's a prophecy. That's from the Old Testament. With his people. That's how they could come to God, was through Israel. Back then, before Paul. But we're talking here about, let me get the verse again. Romans 10, verse 12. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And notice it doesn't say there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There's a vast difference. If you don't think so, you know, go back to Let's do it. That's what we're here for. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 24 and 26. And but I have said unto you, I was afraid of that. I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you, you Israel, from other people. Verse 26, Leviticus 20, 26, and you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. In order for them to be the Lord's, they had to be severed from the unrighteousness around them. So, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The Greek were not those ungodly Gentiles. They were godly Gentiles. They were devout Gentiles, they're called. They blessed the seed of Abraham, Israel. They feared the God of Abraham. And it goes on, for the same Lord is the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call him, call upon him. And of course we know you can't call on the Lord unless you believe. That's Romans, I think that's Romans 10:14. And you, how can you believe without it having been preached to you, the gospel? So look at Romans 11:32. Welcome back, Gracie. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So there's a foreshadowing just before Paul was sent to all people that he was going to be. See the all in there twice? Concluded them all, talking about Israel there, all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. And he does have mercy on all. Beyond that, he has grace on all. Okay, he gives us what we don't deserve instead of not giving us what we do deserve. Let me just check the verses here. We want to look at one more set of verses. Ephesians 2, verses 16 and 17. And that he might reconcile both unto God. This is talking about those far-off Gentiles that never blessed God being reconciled with those nigh, the ones that were in the synagogues before and got to hear Paul preach originally, early in Paul's ministry, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So there was enmity between those two conditions of Gentiles, the ones that blessed God and the ones that worshiped the idols before they were saved. And he came and he preached peace to you which were far off, that's the ungodly Gentiles, like we would be, and to them, preached peace to them that were nigh, that would be the Greeks, those Gentiles that were in the synagogues with the Jews. And that concludes the fifth, distinction about Israel's supremacy over the nations, and Jew and Gentile being on the same level, all people being on the same level before God in the mystery. The sixth, let's go to the sixth distinction. The Gentiles were to be blessed through Israel's instrumentality in prophetic scriptures, as it was written in the scripture. The Gentiles were to be blessed through Israel's instrumentality. And we see that in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, and other places, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the shore, the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. So the Gentiles are blessed through Israel's instrumentality. Let's go to the next verse. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And then Zechariah 8:13 just confirms it again. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so the whole nation he's talking about, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. So let's go on. That's the sixth distinction. Let's go to the mystery side. The Gentiles are blessed through Israel's obstinacy, the rebellion against God and God's plan. There's one that's missing here. another verse that we want to see put in here. Let me just pull it up. It's Romans 11:11 that mentions that it's because Israel fell that salvation has come to the Gentiles. I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? In other words, did they have to fall because they stumbled at the cross? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, so they eventually did go on and fall, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. It tells which Gentiles it came to first, too. To the Gentiles who were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. Those ones in the synagogue that they had contact with. The Greeks, in other words. To the Greek first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, excuse me. Alright, we need to look also in regard to this, need to look at Israel's obstinacy, Acts 13:44-46. These verses do the talking, really. The next Sabbath day came, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Who is this you that it was necessary that the word of God should have been first spoken to? You can find that back in Acts 13, same chapter, 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Not the previous salvation, this salvation. Not Israel's salvation. This is all people's. Well, this is actually, it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but it was not through Israel. It was by believing you're a sinner and that Jesus is the risen Messiah, the risen Savior, the Son of God, that he died for your sins. Okay, so these people that he's speaking to in the Acts 13 audience there in Antioch of Pisidia, men, there were men and there were brethren. Brethren being the Israelites and men being somebody else. The Israelites were the children of the stock of Abraham, Israelites in other words, and those men, the other besides the Jews, are whosoever among you feareth God. God-fearing Gentiles, in other words. So, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I jumped ahead. That's I'm explaining the sixth distinction, but I'm also explaining the seventh. So let's get into the seventh. That was the I might as well do the mystery side first since we started there. Romans 11:11. Let me just put it up there again, and so we have the flow of the verses. Romans 11:11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is, at the present tense time there, is come unto the Gentiles. So their fall had already occurred by the time he wrote that in Acts 20. And then the next verse goes on further to say, after their fall and the salvation come to the Gentiles, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? It goes on to say there's going to be a diminishing of them, and we're going to read verse 15. I lost my place here. But anyway, verse 15, let me read that. Romans 11:15 tells that there is going to be a future casting away, which you read in Acts 28, verse 25 to 28. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And let's see. I'm still jumping ahead, I think. I hope you can see there are differences, though. That's the point of this, that there are distinctions that prove they're not the same working of God, operation of God. The operation of God with Israel was different than his operating with the entire world through the gospel of the grace of God preached by Paul and only revealed to Paul. For the heart of this people, this is the casting away of Israel here, the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So Israel is not a way to God anymore. They were cast away here. Between Acts 7 when they fell and here, they were diminishing. And that's where you read some things that sound contradictory in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 20. But it's not contradictory. It's just that it's during that brief period of time when Israel's, some people were, had believed God in Israel's doctrine, by Israel's covenants. And they were told, you know, not to meet in the synagogue, the apostate synagogues. They were to meet in Paul's meeting, even though they were, you know, there were some that were called to be Israelites, believing Israelites. And there were some that were called to be the grace remnant, not the prophetic remnant, but the grace remnant. So he says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. That's a final farewell, you know, to Israel. Israel got no more special treatment at all, anyway, in any way. And it shows, Paul had just read to them as this casting away curse. It was Isaiah's chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, casting away curse. And history, the last 1900 years, proves that that was what it was. He was casting them away with Isaiah's curse by the will of God. Because as you read after verses 9 and 10, you read verses 11 and 12, that's exactly what happened throughout history. That there was great desolation over there. Let's go on to the eighth distinction between prophecy and mystery in the Bible. Prophecy mainly concerns nations, as being nations. Look at Isaiah 2, verse 4. Isaiah. Verse 4 says, getting it there, there we go. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In the kingdom, it'll be peace between the nations. And that's why, also, why in Matthew 20, I forget, is it 24 or 25? I think 25, there's the judgment of the nations, sheep nations and goat nations. And the sheep go to the right side and the goats are separated to the left side. They're nations, though. God was, you know, in Israel's program, God is working with nations. As such, being nations. One other chapter, Ezekiel 37. Let me just, I got to get this other verse list up. Hold on. Hold on. I just got it written and didn't get it pulled up. I wrote up the verse lists. Didn't get it pulled up for the meeting like I usually do. Let's see, there's C. I don't understand this. Hold on just a minute here. Now we're getting there. I'll have it in just with the verses so I can post them and just talk about them. Come on in. Yeah, there we go. All right, okay, Ezekiel 37 it is, verses 21 and 22. I say unto them, thus saith, excuse me, I got that wrong, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. That's a promise of God. It's going to happen still. And look at the next verse. And I will make them one nation. A nation. God is working with nations when he's working with Israel. One nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be a king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Well, let's look at the mystery side, and we already did that partly. The mystery isn't about nations, it concerns individuals. And you can hear the difference in the gospel, too, about the kingdom coming, for it, that's Israel's gospel. And our gospel is believe that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification to be saved. So let's look at Romans. We looked at these. I'm just going to read them briefly. Romans 10. Oh, I was thinking Romans 11. So Romans 10, 12. Hi, Gary. Let me just get the, as long as we're not into it yet, let me get the link for the worksheet that we're working with here. And there you go. we're comparing. Glad you could come in. We're comparing 14 distinctions between prophecy and mystery. And we're up to the eighth one. Mystery prophecy mainly concerns nations. Mystery concerns individuals. So looking at Romans 10, verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich over same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Individuals call, in other words. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 17. Before we go there, let me just... For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's one that Stan put in there. This is his list. As you notice at the bottom of the list, I gave credit to him. It's from Things That Differ, but that quote is from Joel 2, chapter 2, about during the tribulation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to rightly divide it, I think. Paul uses it here, though, but it's in Romans 9, 10, and 11, which is telling what happened to Israel. Why can't we be saved through Israel's doctrine anymore? So, let me see where we were here. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth we know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So we don't follow Christ after the flesh, when he walked the earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We follow him in his heavenly revelation to Paul, written in Romans through Philemon. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Talking about any man, not about a nation. See the difference there. God is dealing with individuals now. We respond as individuals. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So we're going to go to the ninth distinction, between prophecy and mystery. Prophecy concerns blessings, both material and spiritual, on earth, whereas mystery concerns all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Looking at prophecy first, that's prophesied in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come, ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's kind of what happened. It's not the fulfilling of this. It'll happen in the future just this way, but it's kind of what happened when they came out of Egypt. There were Gentiles that said that very thing. Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. They came out as a mixed multitude. There were Egyptians that believed God was working with people through Israel, and they wanted to be part of it in God's way. We read verse 4. We better read it again. It does relate. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And then, let's see, Isaiah 11, 1 to 9. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. And we can, hindsight is good, it's helpful with this, isn't it? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. All right, let's see, that's verse 4. Let's go on through verse 9. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. You can see this is going to be much different. It's going to be on earth, but much different than now. It's in the kingdom. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Let me just have a second here. Hold on. Okay, we're at 7, verse 7. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Verse 8. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. And Isaiah 11. This is where I'm sure you've heard some of these statements before. That's where they come from about the kingdom. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Mountain being the kingdom. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, that's the prophecy side of it. Let's look at the mystery side. Mystery concerns all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And, of course, one that comes to mind is Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then Colossians 3, verses there. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Pardon me. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let's go to the 11th. We need to move along here. The 11th distinction, the prophetic side says, in prophecy, salvation is by grace through faith alone. Whoops, I misread it. In prophecy, salvation by grace through faith alone is not contemplated. It stopped me in my tracks. It's not there by faith alone. The works are always there. Just like Noah had to build the ark. He believed, yeah. But he had to build the ark or he would have drowned. So let's go to the mystery side. Salvation by grace through faith alone lies at the very heart of the mystery. Romans 3:21 to 26. And let's look at those. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or shown, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So they tell of the righteousness of God. The law tells how righteous God is. We can't attain to it by the law, but it shows, it witnesses the law and what the prophets say. Let's see, we were in 11, going to Romans 3:22, talking about the righteousness of God, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ's faith, unto all. So it's the righteousness of God is unto all. It's anybody can access it. And it's upon all. So who does it actually come upon? All them that believe, for there is no difference. And 23 says, there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption or buying back that is in Christ Jesus. A couple more verses. Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That's takes care of the Old Testament sins. Through the forbearance of God, it speaks for itself. Let's go on to verse 26. To declare at this time his righteousness, so that's us today, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So he can be both for those who believe in Jesus. He can both be our justifier and remain just in his status, his legality. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, there we are. The righteousness of God is imputed to us. And just a couple more verses that sum up our salvation. By grace are you saved. It's through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So let's go to the 12th distinction. The proclamation of the prophetic program committed particularly to the 12, Israel's 12 apostles. And yet on the mystery side, the proclamation of the mystery was committed particularly to one person, Apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Let's look at the verses regarding the prophetic program being committed to the 12. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. These 12 Jesus sent forth. He had picked the 12 of his disciples. He picked 12. And, the words sent forth, that's what an apostle is, one that's sent out. So the 12 he sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. So in Israel's program, we were left out. Go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into the city, into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the good news that they were to dispense. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? They had been looking for a kingdom because of the covenants and the promises. I will make of you a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They wanted that, some of them. Some did and some didn't, I guess. So let's look at Acts 1, verses 6 to 8, regarding this same that it was committed to the 12. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Looking for that earthly kingdom. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power that after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. That's all within Israel. Jerusalem's in Israel. Judea's in Israel. Samaria, that's northern Israel. And unto the uttermost part of the earth. So that was their sending. And look at Peter again in the third chapter. Peter, I shouldn't say again, but as he preached a second sermon, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. But he tells them when they'll be blotted out, just like in 1 Peter several times he tells them. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. We went over that world began before, but here he's telling them that they have to wait until the Lord returns for their sins to be blotted out. Let me go back here. This is the 12th. The proclamation is for the 12, the proclamation of Israel's program. Let's go to the mystery side, the proclamation of the mystery committed particularly to Paul. And those verses are... You know what? I think I missed some verses there. I want to be complete in this. Going back to the prophetic side, let's finish up some verses following where we left off. Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto thee. Well, that was one thing that they didn't do. One major, that in fact, that's what Paul identifies in Romans 9:31-32. And in 10 verse 6, the word is in your mouth, the word of faith. They did not believe that Jesus was their Messiah. So, this one and the 13th distinction are very close to being the same, but they're a little different. We'll go through them. So let's go to Acts 3:23, still on the prophetic side here. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. There was a casting out after their diminishing. At the end of Acts, you can read that casting out as we did a minute ago. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. The kingdom, about the coming of the kingdom. You are the children of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And then verse 26 to close this 12th distinction. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So on the 12th distinction on the mystery side, let's look at Ephesians 3:1-3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me, not unto the 12, not unto us, unto me, he says, not to boast about it, it's just the fact that he's relating to us, that God revealed it to Paul alone. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. And let's go to verses 8 and 9 here in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. And remember, we're talking about the difference that it's proclaimed not by the 12, but by one man, Paul. It's revealed to one man and proclaimed by him and his helpers. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's that nigh and far off ones being in one body again that we were talking about earlier. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, that those that were early believers in the synagogues, when Paul hadn't yet been told to go to everywhere preaching the gospel, that they were in the same body and unified with those that were ungodly Gentiles that were preached to later. That was hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And then four verses, I guess, in Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. How that it's by one man, Paul, that the mystery is proclaimed. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to you, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this was all committed to Paul to reveal. And he did. We need to read it. Romans through Philemon. All right, the 13th distinction of the 14 that we have here. The prophetic program revealed through many of God's servants. And just a couple verses on the prophetic side here. Luke 1, verse 70. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Okay, so it's talking about his holy prophets had it revealed to them. And also in 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. On the mystery side, though, the mystery revealed through one man, Paul. And we're thankful for that. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And let's go to 11 and 12, familiar verses, but they do tell the story. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we go to chapter 2, verses 2, 7, and 9. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them, to them. He told them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Well, what did he tell them? Contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision, of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. That's what they saw. That's what they heard him preach. A gospel of the uncircumcision. Good news for those that weren't of the seed of David or Jacob. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Come down another verse, two verses, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So they restricted themselves to the true circumcision that they were already ministering to there. And let's look at a couple verses in Ephesians 3 again that bear on this. If you have heard, this is Ephesians 3, verse 2 and 3. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. You know, the mystery is talked about in the Bible. It's not hidden anymore. And it's not to be rejected. It's to be received. Finally, the last distinction that we're going to cover, there are others, but the 14th, Old Testament, on the prophetic side, the Old Testament writers frequently did not understand the prophecies made that the Lord had given them, that made known through them. And Daniel 12, verse 8 demonstrates that. And I heard, but understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Verse 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Well, that's beyond us. That's past us, past this time. Verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And then in 1 Peter, we're going to read three verses there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. Of which salvation the prophets, this is on the prophetic side, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So there was a separation there. The two comings of Christ are in view there. From hindsight at least, that we can see it that way. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And then finally, let's look at the mystery side of that, whether Paul understood. Yeah, Paul understood and longed that others might understand the mystery revealed through him. And these are long passages, but we're going to read them. Answer the question of, in the mystery side of things, did Paul understand? Yes. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Verse 21 in Ephesians 1. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And a couple more verses. And hath put him, put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then we'll look down in the third chapter of Ephesians, and these are, you know, great verses. He's telling the understanding that was given to Paul, that he wasn't left in the dark, and we're not left in the dark. It's a great finale, I think, to this study on the distinctions. So, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strength, that's our strength, is the inner man. That's where our growth occurs, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Good words there. And then we go down to Colossians, and we'll have five verses in Colossians to close with. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. See, there's what a good definition of grace prayers, a grace believer's prayer life. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you, here's what he prayed for others, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Pray for others, pray for believers, including yourselves, me, yourself or myself, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Colossians 1:10. We're going to go to Colossians 2:1, verses 1 through 3. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So he's talking to people that he hadn't physically ministered to. He's writing to them from prison. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And finally, Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that those three verses, those last five verses actually, really describe our prayer and our prayer life. Okay, comments or suggestions? Questions?